Valiyasa.
More important.
Anatmya.
Madena.
Anatmya
madena.
By pride caused by identification with the body.
Manyuna.
By anger.
Translation.
The great Lord replied, "My dear beautiful wife, you have said that one may go to a friend's house without being invited. And this is true, provided such a friend does not find fault with the guest because of bodily identification and thereby become angry towards him." Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Lord Shiva could foresee that as soon as Sati reached her father's house, her father, Daksha, being too puffed up because of bodily identification, would be angry at her presence, and although she was innocent and faultless, he would be mercilessly angry towards her. Lord Shiva warned that since her father was too puffed up by his material possessions, he would be angry, and this would be intolerable for her. Therefore, it was better that she not go. This fact was already experienced by Lord Shiva because, although Lord Shiva was faultless, Daksha had cursed him in so many harsh words. So, here we see in the Srimad Bhagavatam that we are giving these instructions in etiquette. So, so in the course of his instructions to his wife, he is explaining the rules of etiquette. Certain things can be done at certain times with certain people in certain places, and at other times, because of etiquette, we don't do those things. There's a whole science. Science of etiquette. So etiquette can be followed and is followed nicely by those whose they're not on the bodily platform, their minds are equipoised. Equipoised mind means that you know, it's not being tossed this way and that way by, you know, envy, you know, strong material desires, anger, greed. You know, if the mind is like that, then the mind is not equipoised. A person whose mind is equipoised, there's no reason why they should not follow the etiquettes, but a person whose mind is disturbed by those, you know, particular influences under the bodily identification, they will transgress etiquettes because of some other motivation, some other, ambition, you know, desire there. But etiquette, so in fact, you can see that etiquette protects us from whatever undesirable things may be thrown up in our mind or in our activities by conditioning, material conditioning. So etiquette is good. It protects us. We see here with Sati, she's not particularly equipoised at this stage. She's disturbed. So let's see. We'll have to wait and see whether she follows. I have a suspicion she won't, since I've read the Bhagavatam. But if one is, properly equipoised, they will follow etiquettes. And etiquettes protect everyone. Etiquettes protect the impious. just like Krishna says, at the end of the Gita, he says that one who teaches this message of the Gita to others, there is no one more dear to he than me, nor will there ever be. But he also says that one should not teach this message to the envious. Because it protects the envious. Better they don't hear, and then they're not going to start criticizing Krishna. They're in a better position. It's a very dangerous to criticize the personality of God. It actually, as Prabhupada says, sometimes we take sinful activity as doing things materially. But actually, when spiritual offences can be considered the most sinful. Just like Srila Prabhupada says, anyone who says that, I am God, you can take it immediately that that person is the most sinful person. Very sinful. And practically we see, actually, they've just, in India, they've just thrown one so-called guru, that allows people to think he's God, one with God. They've just thrown him in jail. Because when we think we're God, there's nothing we won't do because we just think we have authority to do anything because we're God. It's the ultimate, people always, the police, when they stop people for speeding, there's always a bit of a joke as the excuse that people will give why they're speeding. Oh, I run out of cigarettes, this, that or the other. So many different things, They always have a laugh because they just make up all these different lies and stories. But, when someone says, well, I'm God, it means they're covering everything. They're covering, the whole range of sinful activities. Very sinful. One of the most sinful activities you can do. So, Krishna protects even the sinfully minded persons. If they're just going to be critical, don't speak the Gita to them. Or, if you're very clever, what I love to do is to give a Srimad Bhagavatam lesson they don't know they've had it. you speak the Gita, you've spent half an hour with someone and you've said nothing but the teachings of the Gita, but you've never mentioned the word Krishna, you've never mentioned the word Gita, and therefore they're quite happy with it. But as soon as you say, oh, this is this, if you... they'll be really happy, and then if you say this is from the Bhagavad Gita, oh, and they reject it. Yeah, that Hindu scripture, that's Krishna. Yeah. But if you just present with logic and reason the same teachings of the Gita without mentioning Krishna's name, without even mentioning the Gita, they'll accept the whole thing without being critical. So, but generally we have to be very careful. So to protect the envious, the etiquette is there. Don't even speak to them. Actually, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's described that in the 21st chapter of the 10th canto, I think it is, description of autumn. 20th chapter? Maybe 20th chapter. Yeah. Description of autumn, I think it's the 20th chapter of the 10th canto. And there it describes, it gives a lot of metaphors about the beautiful Vrindavan forest, and then describes, there are waterfalls that come down because of the excessive rain. And it describes that devotees or saintly people are like waterfalls. They're like waterfalls because sometimes they speak and sometimes they don't. So if they have the receptive audience, then just like a waterfall, they'll speak abundantly. And if the audience is critical, envious, they stop. So, this is actually, within that you see that Krishna is actually, both in the Gita and in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he is giving that prerogative to a saintly person. You don't have to speak if you don't think it's proper. You know, follow the, you know, there's an etiquette. Speak if it's proper and don't speak. We may say, Bhagavad Gita is, you know, such a valuable scripture, so much knowledge. This person is in the material world. We must speak to everyone. Krishna says, no, there's an etiquette for everything. So here, you know, Satya is saying a similar thing. You know, well, they're friends. And surely you can visit friends. But you know, Lord Shiva is saying, yes, yeah, so that's the general rule. But there's an etiquette where sometimes you don't even visit friends or relatives. If, in this case, you know, where they're maintaining a very substantial anger. So we have to keep this in perspective. So it's not as if every time we have a little tiff with someone, a little barney, a little, you know, upset, someone says something that we don't like, that we never visit them again. We're not taking it like that. Daksha's anger is very significant and he's creating very big offences. So, you know, so keep it in perspective. Sometimes when the anger is constant, it's unwarranted, very critical, and it's directed, even the anger spills over even to his own daughter, who's an innocent person, then, you know, in circumstances like that, there's an etiquette. Don't go there. They're friends, they're relatives, sometimes they're devotees. Don't go there. We see that, you know, Srila Prabhupada, he used to get some of his disciples to go to his godbrothers and even the family members of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, the core. You know, to get the history, a little history of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, the core. But they started to speak of him in a very mundane way, which was derogatory. And therefore Srila Prabhupada said, don't go there. Even some saintly people, don't go there. Not saying that these persons are really degraded persons, or they're, you know, they can be very pious persons, they can be very great persons, they can be very saintly persons, but if their behaviour is somehow obstructive to what is auspicious for their life, it's not good for them to criticise Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati the core. It's not good for us to hear it. So there's no benefit anywhere. So therefore don't go there. No one is benefiting. So now, of course, speaking this in Kali Yuga is interesting because day by day people become more envious. When we get to a certain point in Kali Yuga, there's no devotees left to preach to, and then there's no one preaching. You know, there's just no saintly persons, not even one. You can scale the whole earth, you won't find one. This is all envious persons. So imagine being the last devotee on earth. So, but you imagine, you know, so here there's an etiquette. Generally, in most cases, you know, we take it on. We probably very few cases in which we have to apply this. But as Kali Yuga gets progressively worse, you know, these instructions will be literally, you know, the key memory verses. You know, the devotees learn. You know, as see, very interesting. Kali Yuga, we know because of the Shastra that Kali Yuga gets worse day by day. But others are being told, you know, they're giving false hope. Oh no, you know, the governments are saying no, you know, and the politicians and the philanthropists and the social whatever they call them, and you know, humanitarians and what have you. Oh no, we're going to fix this, we're going to fix that. What do we see is that actually everything just gets worse day by day. And, you know, you see astrologically that at certain times, it's like the heat gets turned up in Kali Yuga, the intensity, and it just stays there. No one switches it back. You know, so there are certain, astrological phenomena where it just becomes extremely inauspicious on a worldwide basis. And we see things happen, like they had the mass murders in America where apparently for they can't understand the motive, but this person has just tried to kill as many as he could. He would have killed thousands if he could. He injured, shot about 500, and about 60 died, and he got up on top of a building. People wonder why he did it. I mean, every day he's hanging out with, you know, gamblers and drunkards and people taking intoxication and, prostitutes. And, you know, he's dealing on a daily basis with people he disrespects and they disrespect him. And he just gradually, you know, you just feel that the whole world is, you know, atma man yateed your gut. Everyone's just a horrible person that should be killed. So, you know, gradually. But, you know, these terrible things. But what they were saying on the news was very foretelling, in that they were saying that this will be the new phase, that this will become common. So it's like when we had the first terrorist attack, and they predict this now, it opens the door, others will copy. So what happens in Kali Yuga is things degrade, but they don't go back to what it was. They just become, it becomes the standard, becomes more and more. Like that. Just like we have, you know, in this world there's a skepticism for the Muslim religion. Because, you know, some elements have become very closed shop. So you see that, you know, if they go to sacred temples or shrines of Buddha or what have you, they destroy it. You know, they destroy any culture, any influence from anywhere in the world apart from something they want to keep, they destroy it. Which is completely different to the Muslim tradition if you go back many, many centuries. Actually, if you go back, there was similarly also in China. China has a similar, you know, with communism, it's very closed shop. But actually previously, there was a person there called Mao Tse. This is before it was called China. This is before the Qin dynasty, after which China was named. I think his name was Mao Tse. And he was known as the master of light and goodness. And he was the first known person, so he's got the credit for it anyway, who discovered literally the principle of creating a camera. That basically what you do is you get a dark room, in perhaps a tent, in bright daylight, and you allow just a very small amount of light, and it goes through there, and you have a bigger surface at the back, and it expands although it's upside down, as an image, and you can actually see an image will reflect. What's outside will reflect inside. And that is the basis of all the telescopes and cameras I'm being watched now that come. And he was actually a military commander, a military genius. But what he did was he used to go around to all the different provinces in China and in very ingenious ways give them different ways by which they could prevent war. So that was his military genius. He was like the master of light and knowledge and goodness. He promoted that. And then what happened was that as Kali Yuga progressed with the Qin dynasty, when they came in, what they did was they had this festival of burning books. And they burnt all his books, they burnt the books of Confucius, they burnt, you know, any knowledge which was there, which was not part of the new philosophy. Was called legalism or something. you know, that you obey the law or else. That was the philosophy. You think in our terms or else you'd be punished. You know, you can't think like this, you can't think like that, you can only think like this. So they burnt all the books. You can't think like that anymore. See, there's a progression of Kali Yuga. And then, actually, similarly after him come this person, I've actually got his name here, Ibn al-Hazayn. He was a caliph in the Islamic tradition. And what he did in his time, speaking of time, yeah, in his time, it's time for Srimad Bhagavatam, in his time, what he did was he invited all the scholars. So this is, you know, how the Islamic kingdom, you know, was managed many centuries ago. He invited all the scholars from all over the world, Christian, Judaic, wherever they come from, Buddhist, and whatever knowledge they had, he tried to conserve it and study it. And they also promoted it throughout the world. So they also took knowledge from India, and that's where they got the mathematics and the zero, which changed mathematics. And therefore, a lot of our, within our language still, like algebra, al this, al that, you know, in the constellations, al this, al that. That's all coming from that, Islamic background. But again, what happened was, sometime after that, again, the next rulers, as they did in China, you know, they came in and, well, they literally slaughtered, you know, killed anyone who was thinking in any different terms. And again, you know, you can only think in this way and this way and that way, like that. So, currently, what's very interesting about the day and age we live in is that although we're told that, we will fix this war here, we will fix this war here, actually the people who are saying that are the people who are profiting from those wars. So, it's a well-known fact. It's quite widely publicised that the most profitable business on this planet are those who deal with weapons and for war. They make billions. And basically, they pretty much control all the government. Especially, and what happens is those countries, those wealthy countries that produce the weapons, who are making massive amounts, they want other countries to purchase them and they get some profit. So you get a lot of third world countries, people may be starving, people don't have education, they've got so many things, but the leaders will spend billions on weapons, even though the people don't need it. The people just need food, they need water, they need help, they're living in tents, there's refugees. But the governments, they won't spend much on that, but they'll spend billions on weapons. Because if they purchase that, there's a little bribe, a little profit for them. See? So then they go out of power, they become billionaires somewhere, next group comes. So in actuality, the current politics is to have a permanent war. Permanent war is good for business. And we get things like terrorism, where you don't really have an enemy, but you just throw it around and people are terrified. Yes, throw some bombs at, you know, the enemy wherever they are. So actually, you know, it's not being fixed. Day by day, the hatred, it's good to have a bit of hatred. That's some of the politics. It's actually good to stir up a little bit of war and what have you, sell a few bombs and, you know. So in Kali Yuga, it is such a degraded place, such a degraded place. So, you know, this advice here, you know, although we may not necessarily use it a lot, in the future, we will see that the chaos, that even, you know, this is unusual, you know, on the platform of Lord Shiva and Sati and the demigods, you know, they're all fighting it out like, you know, like some drunkards in a bar. But, you know, these are the very exalted personalities. But even for them, what to speak here on this earth, how easy these things, are whipped up. So Kali Yuga is like that, a very dangerous place. And in the future, devotees, even now, different parts of the world, but we have to be very selective who you actually speak to about God consciousness if you value your life. But it protects the personality of Godhead. So etiquettes, they protect the devotee, the saintly, they protect the sinful. They have many purposes. Etiquettes ultimately are for the benefit of all religious principles, ultimately are for the benefit of the personality of Godhead. That, his order, his will should be executed. All etiquette is meant for his pleasure, ultimately. In a temple, we're very fortunate because we're trained to see the personality of Godhead to some extent. We pride ourselves with our Krishna consciousness. Yet it is sometimes strange to see some of the devotees' Krishna consciousness. One example where in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar Devotion describes that you don't pay obeisances directly in front of the Lord. So when devotees go into the deity room, they generally pay their obeisances before they go in, because that's the Lord's space. You're giving him space. We're not sort of cluttering up his space while that's his home, he's relaxing, Radharani. So we pay obeisances outside. We sort of go in there very cautiously as humble devotees, try and keep out of the way, do some service. When we pay obeisances in the deity room, we might be standing and just fold our palms like that. But, otherwise we try and be a little unseen, So, also there are other reasons as well, because it's generally understood that also viewing the personality of Godhead or other great personalities like Garuda, Srila Prabhupada. So if you actually pay your obeisances directly in front of the Lord, you're pointing your feet to other great personalities who may be unseen that you don't realise are also viewing the personality of Godhead. But when we did the ceremony the other day, a couple of times, I've carried the deities, Krishna or Radharani or, Shaligram, upstairs and down. And as we come through this doorway here, one devotee paid his obeisances literally right in front. I could have fallen over him and dropped the deities and everything. He just sort of dropped in front of me. I said, don't do that. Because as he was doing, everyone else was doing it. But it was really, when we perform devotional service, we should try not to get in the Lord's way. Imagine Radharani's running through the forest on her way to see Krishna, and we drop down, pay our obeisances in the dark and trip her up. We've got to try not to do that sort of thing. And we give the Lord some space, and when we're performing our service, it's not about our liberation. Or if I drop down, pay my obeisances, I'll make spiritual advancement. You may make spiritual advancement, but you may also knock the Lord, head over heels. it's not about our liberation or what's, I could step back three or four steps and pay my obeisances, but that may be inconvenient for me because I'd have to sort of take a little bit of time. So it's not really about us. It's actually about the Lord. An example I had, which gave me a nice realization, not only with the Lord, because the Lord is always present wherever his pure devotees are. I remember once Jaipataka Maharaj came to the temple here, and he was, you know, walking freely at that stage. And he was up at the top of the stairs in the other building over there, and he was coming down. He got to that first landing, and he sort of just stopped for a second. He was looking at the devotees down the bottom. And I had to go upstairs, get something, I think, that I'd left in Prabhupada's room, and then come back down. I had people waiting for me, and I had to, I think they were in a hurry, I had to do something. So, you know, I looked, I thought, well, there's probably about, you know, that much room. You know, it's quite a big landing. There's a bit like that. I'll probably, you know, I'm a very small person. I'll probably just squeeze, you know, go past like that. So as I got beside Jayapataka Maharaj, he sort of had a bit of a wry smile on his face. And with his hips, he just squished me into the wall. He's a big man too. And he had a smile. And I understood, you know, okay, there's space there, but give him all of that space. You know, give him some room, you know. Give important people room, don't, you know, okay, Maharaj, you've got that much space, you know, I can have the rest. Give him all of the room. So I understood that, you know, what to speak of Krishna. So, you know, that principle of etiquette, it protects the sanctity of the personality of Godhead's pastimes and the pastimes of his devotees and what have you. So these things we learn in the Srimad Bhagavatam. But again, in order to understand Srimad Bhagavatam, there's an etiquette. And the etiquette is to hear. So in the 7th canto, 5th chapter, verses 23 to 24, where Prahlad Maharaj describes Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Vishnu Smaranam, the 9 different processes of devotional service. So the Prabhupada describes those in his purport, one by one, and he begins with Shravanam, and he describes that if, you know, there is a consecutive order to a certain degree, although there's an absolute nature, according to the application of the processes and the suitability of the candidate, there is a consecutive order that can be done. But especially in the beginning, hearing is very important. That's the etiquette, to hear. And Prabhupada mentions it should be done properly, so we hear from authorized persons, but it should also be done sufficiently. So, and that means that, and as His Holiness Kadamakanan Maharaj was saying in his initiation lecture, it's not that we just hear from one person. The proper etiquette is actually, you know, if Vaishnavas are willing to impart some of their transcendental realizations to us, senior devotees and peers, and we also hear from, juniors, you know, it's good to hear. That's a good etiquette, not to, you know, just being dismissive is not a good etiquette. It's actually better to have the practice of hearing sufficiently, to take that time. It is very respectful to the Vaishnava community, to the different Vaishnavas. If we don't hear, Prabhupada says, if we don't hear sufficiently and properly, we will not be able to understand how to execute any of the other 9 processes of devotional service. We may do them, but we will do them without the proper etiquette. And when we do things without the proper etiquette, we can get a little too close to the Lord, a little clumsily, a little close to, you know, advanced devotees. You know, we're handling the great Srimad Bhagavatam. We're handling very potent spiritual personalities and paraphernalia of the Lord without etiquette. Very, very dangerous. So when we haven't heard properly, even we read or study the Srimad Bhagavatam, but we don't have the proper mentality, proper etiquette of hearing. It's an etiquette. There's a Vaishnava etiquette. There's a way we've done things in ISKCON since Prabhupada times and should be always maintained. A lot of hearing and in the presence of senior devotees, generally we let them speak. And sometimes they give us an opportunity to say something, and then we say something, and then when they're ready to speak, generally we let them speak again. We're aware of that. We're not unconscious to that fact that perhaps we're speaking and the senior devotee is ready to speak again, but now we're just going to forget that that person exists. So if we hear or study the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's only a certain level of realization we will gain if the hearing process from the devotees, if the etiquette is not there. It is just like light. Previously we were talking about the light, how you can utilize light. Light has different levels. So within the sunshine, all the different varieties of light are coming. But in X-ray light, you can see some things and other things can't be seen. In gamma ray light, you see some things and cannot. In radio light, you see. So although all the light is there, there are those who are expert, they can literally distinguish between the different levels of sunlight and utilize them very expertly to reveal different things. Like that. So everyone's in the same sunlight, but a person who doesn't know that science of light, they do not have that ability. So, although we hear Srimad Bhagavatam, it doesn't necessarily mean we're getting the same, or we study or read the Srimad Bhagavatam or Prabhupada's books, it doesn't necessarily mean we will actually assimilate the same level of knowledge as those devotees who properly follow all the etiquettes and Vaishnava behaviour and the etiquettes towards the personality of Godhead. Just like we're worshipping the deity, said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and I asked this question to His Holiness Kadama Kanana Maharaj, because he was saying that he taught the nectar devotion for 13 years. I asked him this question because there's been a bit of a debate about it in this temple, that it says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, not to touch the deity with the left hand. So some devotees are saying, well, that's impossible, and it seems to be that, we don't follow that anymore. And others are saying, well, so we had a discussion, and Maharaj was describing that, of course, at certain times, naturally, when you're holding the Lord, you have to use the left hand. It's just, we can't be impractical and endanger the deity. But when we can, it can be applied. So, for instance, if we touch the lotus feet of the Lord, we touch with our, we're taking the blessings of the lotus feet of the Lord, we touch with our right hand, not necessarily two hands to get, the left and the right. Sometimes with the shalagrams, etc., or bathing the larger deity, as I was speaking with Gopi Vrindesh also, they hold a cloth in the left hand to, so that we're not necessarily touching. Sometimes we pick up the Lord, we might, hold the base with the left hand and the body with it. Different things, there are different practicalities. There is an etiquette there, and by following that etiquette, the personality of Godhead within the deity, if we treat him like a person with the utmost respect as we're taught in the Srimad Bhagavatam and the nectar devotion, he will reciprocate with us as a person, and we will enjoy beautiful pastimes with the deities, and that we will understand, I worshipped the Lord this morning and he reciprocated me as a person throughout the course of the day, as a person. If we treat him that, if we reduce the level of respect, that, maybe he's stone, maybe he's God, I'm not sure, what does it matter? No one's watching. Then, we won't get that same level of reciprocation with the deity. So two people can worship in the deity. One's enjoying, a beautiful personal relationship with the deity of the Lord. and another's not getting so much out of it. But they both appear to be doing the same thing. So etiquettes are there. This here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, I'll read the verse again. It may appear to be some mundane knowledge, but it is the etiquettes which are given to us by these great personalities. We should understand if it's important to these great Vaishnavas, it should be important to us. That's how we take it. If it's important to Srila Prabhupada, then it's important to me. I don't have an opinion on it. So Lord Shiva is saying, the great Lord replied, "My dear beautiful wife, you have said that one may go to a friend's house without being invited, and this is true, provided such a friend does not find fault with the guest because of bodily identification and thereby become angry towards him." So I'll just leave it there, Hare Krishna, and invite the devotees and Maharaj, if anyone would like to make a comment or... Hare Krishna. Thank you. That's a nice guy.
Los Angeles, there's a big earthquake. No, it wasn't earthquake, it was a fire. It was a sweet spring of stand. So they had to rush to New York and just out of the temple. Mm-hmm. They ran down the street and they went to the head of Jari's apartment, which is where they met the former prime minister. He had been knocking the door open to the door. His wife had her hair curlers on. He had, like, you know, corn chips or something from the store there. This and that. And there's from New York, he's standing in his world there.
Yeah. Krishna does say that's exactly right. Yeah, very nice. Yeah. Krishna sees everything, And Krishna sees, and because Krishna sees, then the Guru sees. Because the Guru is always with Krishna, the pure devotee, they see as well. I've told a story, Maharaj, about when I was first married. I went out on Sankirtan with my wife. We'd only been married for a day or two. And of course, so straight out on Sankirtan. No, that is the honeymoon. And we were sitting in the car and just talking, getting to know each other. But it sort of conversation went on for hours, so we weren't doing much Sankirtan. So it was, you know, started to get into the realms of, you know, are we ever going to do some service? Are we going to just, you know, talk? And anyway, we were sitting in the car, and on the side of the road, they were doing some building. So, you know, they put up a board along the side, and we were at the end where the corner was. And as we're talking away, what happened was the wall fell down on our car, and there was this almighty, so there's a corner crashed onto our car, and there was almighty bang. And we both jumped with a fright. And when we sort of looked to the front, there was a big post of our Guru Maharaj looking straight into the... He sees everything. So we sorted out the car and did some Sankirtan. Any other comments or questions? Generally, it's best to leave. Sometimes a very advanced person, very advanced, is able to literally change a person's heart on the spot. But that's very rare. You know. But generally, it's probably better to leave. It's not good. Again, another little story. But... if you feel that it's within your grasp, you know, if you feel confident that perhaps you can make some headway and, you know, change the person's mind, then, you know, do that. I mean, if you can save that person, but be very careful doing it. I remember one time I went out on Sankirtan, and we were doing door-to-door, and you know, if there was a little factory or garage workshop or something, we would go in there. I went into one garage in between houses, and they were working on cars, and the people, there was a couple of men at the back, so you know, I walked in beside the cars and I got right into the back corner. And as I got in, one of the persons come around, and so they actually had me cornered in there. And they said, "What have we got ourselves here? And these Hare Krishnas." And these people, I didn't know, but they hated the Hare Krishna movement. They absolutely hated the Hare Krishnas. And they had me cornered. And they picked up, one of them picked up a spanner, and the other one's got a monkey wrench, you know. And they were either, you know, they were sort of lining up whether they could... you know, work themselves up enough to hit me, give themselves enough reason to, you know, to hit me. And so I was taught, I had to talk to them because otherwise I was going to get bashed. And I did manage to sort of calm them down, and I got out of there and went back to the temple. When I got back to the temple, I got told off for hearing blasphemy. I got called a rascal. So strict they were. "You rascal, spent your time here in blasphemy." I know he got killed, but they were so but anyway, those days gone, thank goodness. But not all the people, but yes, you know, be careful with them, and be careful with them, but generally try and avoid it. You know, here, Lord Shiva, err on the side of caution. That's what Lord Shiva is saying. In Kali Yuga, you know, here Lord Shiva is saying, you know, there's a precedent in what happened to me. You know, there's no reason, I'm not just saying this, there's every reason why you're in trouble going there. So, you know the area you're preaching in to some degree. Just like, you know, some His Holiness Indrajumna Swami was in some Muslim place, and some devotees said, "I hear co-chanting down there." They almost all got killed, you know. They got really, really bashed and, you know, stabbed and all sorts of things. But they were misguided. Someone told them, "Oh, it's okay," but it wasn't okay. So, you know, other devotees know, okay, that's what they'll do to devotees, so see the warning, you know, don't do that. So we have to be intelligent about it, err on the side of caution. It's very dangerous to hear the blasphemy, you know. It does affect a person's consciousness when you hear something, you know. Especially the younger we are in devotional service, it's very dangerous. And Hridayananda Maharaj said, you know, hearing sort of criticism, or, you know, reading books that are basically criticizing Krishna, you know, Mayavadi books, and thinking that, well, you know, I'm okay, I'll deal with it and assimilate it and then just reject the portion I don't want. He said that's like saying, I'll drink the poison and just pass water and, you know, just get rid of the part that I don't like. It's gone through your system, you know. It has a big effect. It has a big effect. So, you know, be very careful. This is a warning by Lord Shiva. Be careful to reject his warning. It can cause all sorts of trouble. Yeah.
Think before you say, you know, cook, whatever you do, there is, everything comes in a better
Awareness, yes. Yeah.
I was born milk when I'm cooking. Every time I do it, I remember, oh God, I did it last time. So then I'm unconscious. I'm not doing it. I'm doing it mechanically. So if you do, are you here? It's easy. That's what actually the basic of Krishna consciousness.
Yeah.
And our society is Indian Society of Krishna Consciousness. It's named after.
If we're aware of Krishna, Krishna consciousness means we're aware of everything. You know, one time Prabhupada was walking into a building. That's a very good point, Prabhu. One time Srila Prabhupada was walking into a building with some of his disciples, and they were going to do, they were doing some documentation for ISKCON and some paperwork and legalization and what have you, something like that. And anyway, they walked into the building, and Srila Prabhupada said, "What was the sign on the front of that building?" And they're like, "Oh, didn't see Prabhupada." No. He said, "You should be aware of everything." See? So, you know, they walked in, they didn't even, you know, just not aware of anything. He wanted them to be more aware than the non-devotees. They should be aware of everything. You know, if they're doing a service and that building is somehow important to the service that they're doing, then they should take in. Prabhupada was so expert. It was because of his awareness. You know, if someone told him their name, and Prabhupada saw that person many years later, he remembered that person's name. That one really fascinates me. It's like this mystic city. You know, for me, 2 seconds, it's gone. But how he did that, you know. But he was very aware, you know. So many years later, I saw you here and we talked about this. And another time Prabhupada was walking around a temple with his devotees who were chanting japa. He was saying, "Everyone is asleep except me," something like that. And they walked around again. "Everyone is asleep except me." It was about 3 times or so. And they're thinking, "Oh, he must be thinking of Krishna." And then he went, "That light has been on. It's daytime and that light's been on. No one's turned it off and no one can see it." You see? They're wasting electric lights on. You know, I come into this hallway and of course, you know, the lights are on. But yeah, it's a good point. But Prabhupada wanted that awareness, and therefore sometimes the way the world works, the various etiquettes, if you study the etiquettes, it helps you to understand, now why are they doing this? It means this is the way things work. See, the etiquettes are there to be followed because there's a way things happen and work, and the etiquettes mean that science of how things work with people and things in this universe is there within the etiquettes. Like that. So following the etiquettes helps you to be aware. Mm. John. Yep. Mm. That's Krishna being tricky. What Krishna does is he turns up the intensity of our devotional life to see how quickly we'll drop the etiquettes. So he gives us a little bit of... Now, a mature devotee, they'll maintain the etiquettes in all circumstances, all times, because they're, you know, and, you know, the quicker we drop the etiquettes... It means that, you know, we have a lot more practice, you know, in our Krishna consciousness. You know, they're part of our Krishna consciousness. They're a symptom. As Srila Prabhupada says, the attention to detail is a sign of love. That's a sign of bhakti. We tend to take it in the other way. That somehow, if we're not aware of anything, we must be so Krishna conscious. You know, and like one time someone was trying to imitate Guru Kishore Das Babaji. Guru Kishore Das Babaji would sit and he would chant like on Holi, Gaur Purnim. He would just sit in the one spot all day and he would chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And people would throw the dyes at him as they go past. By the end of the day, it was like this almost, you could sometimes couldn't see him. It was just like, but he would, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So people tried to imitate that, but he was actually aware of everything that was going on. You know, if he was in Mayapur, he still knew what was going on in Vrindavan. He was, you know, a little all pervasive by the, but because of his association with Krishna. Krishna was telling him things. But so they tried to imitate that. See, he was actually aware, although he apparently looked like he wasn't aware, because he was aware. That's the thing. But they tried to imitate. Oh, he doesn't appear to be aware. I'll be like him. I'll be unaware. So one time this person imitating, he sat in the orchard near the temple, chanting Hare Krishna. And while he did that, the cows come in and ate all the apples off the tree. And Gaur Kishore Das Babaji found out and become really angry at him. You rascal. You're sitting there, you know, praying for service to Krishna, imitating an advanced devotee, and you let the cows come in and destroy the apples which are meant for offering to Krishna. What sort of, you know, there's rascaldom. Actually, he says that one's inattention, you know, to these details of our environment and relationships are a sign of one's lack of Krishna consciousness. So again, with Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, one time someone gave him a little donation and he tied it up in his dhoti, like, you know, like this cloth. And he was speaking and chanting, and every now and then he'd check and look that it was there. And then one person who was in that audience, he criticized to Bhakti Siddhanta. You know, I came here thinking I'd meet some great sadhu, and I see his mind is fixed on this money. His attention is there. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta also chastised him. You know, that he said he uses that, he purchases, you know, Mahaprasad sweets and distributes it to some of the nice devotees in the Dham. And sometimes even to the dogs, he'd sit and, you know, feed the dogs and they'd come and because they were the residents of the Dham. And he would, so he looked after it very carefully. This is meant for the service of the Vaishnavas. I would take extra careful, you know, extra care of this. Not, you know, money. You know, we're not interested in money. Like that. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta pointed out that, you know, that lack of attention to anything which actually has some relationship with Krishna or allows you to exist in this world without obstruction to your service, that is a symptom of a lack of Krishna consciousness. Let's finish it here and pay attention to Mahaprasadam Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.